Okay, good morning to you. Read a few verses this morning from Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Well-known verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Let's pray. Wise and great and holy God, we bow before thee this morning, thanking thee for all thy goodness and kindness shown to us, and praying that thou wilt be once more in our lives the coming one, the arriving one, the glorious great person who might fill our little hearts with thy presence and thy beauty and thy salvation. Help us, Lord, as we consider for a concluding time this theme of discerning thy will. Help us to instruct our children wisely, carefully, meticulously, in this very important subject in their lives. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you recall we've been talking about a dialogue between you and your teenage son and daughter about how to discern God's will. And I've been trying to present that to you in a dialogue form. We've been looking at three aspects of several different points. First, how we speak to our children spiritually based on the Word of God on these different aspects of discerning God's will. And then we've looked at two case studies, in terms of a line of work and in terms of a mate for life. And we've moved down now to section 5 on the outline, where your son comes to you and says, how should I seek counsel of others with regard to knowing God's will? We've talked now about how to use the Bible, how to use providence, how to use your own gifts and desires. But how do you seek the counsel of others? Well, my son, the book of Proverbs tells us that when we seek the counsel of others, which we should do, we must choose our counselors carefully. We must pick people who are very confidential, very wise, very godly, and preferably very experienced in the particular area where we are considering God's will. So, for example, if you look at an occupation and you wonder, well, am I really cut out for this occupation? I'm inclined to be a nurse or I'm inclined to be a teacher. Perhaps your daughter says to you, Mom, which one should I be? Well, you have to give advice to your child and say, it seems to me that as I look at you and consider your gifts and your desires, that you're cut out to be a teacher more than a nurse, and be able to explain why and dialogue with your child about this so that your child feels that you not only know him or her, but that also you're making good sense. And you, of course, are open in your mind as your child dialogues back and says, but you know, I'm really very afraid to stand in front of a classroom. And you dialogue back and forth about these things in a practical way. So, I just abandoned my dialogue format. Sorry. My son, what you need to do is you need to talk to your parents, first of all. Because your mom and dad know you the very best. But it's also good for you to talk to some of your peers who are maybe wise beyond their years, some who you admire for their maturity. Ask them the question as well. And then, my son, try to find someone who has experience in that particular field. Ask questions. Ask questions of your school counselor. Ask lots and lots of questions before you settle on an occupation. See, my son, when I went to school at Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo, I used to ask lots of questions of the professors as well. Even before I would take their class, I'd go just have a 5-minute visit with them and get a feel of who they were and say, do I really want to take a class from this professor? I try to pick the best professor for every class. You see, my son, so many people today, they just take things and they don't ask questions. They get in situations, well, they don't like it or they're not cut out for it. Ask questions. Pray about it. Seek counsel of others. Now, sometimes it's still very difficult. However, my son, I understand that. I recently received a letter, actually, from someone who said, I'm glad you're talking about this subject because this person is debating going into a career, but it's a long-term career of 5 or 6 years of preparation. And this person doesn't know whether all that long preparation is worth the effort in the end. Well, I think one thing that person should do, my son, is to actually pick out people who've had that very program and ask them questions. Was it interminably long? How did it work out for you in the end? If you had to do it all over again, would you do it again? Talk to me. Talk to that person and ask questions. Now, practically in terms of the second option of looking for a mate for life, I think you need to ask counsel in this way as well. Ask counsel of people whom you deeply respect. You have a certain young lady in mind, my son. Please come to me. Please come to your mother. Ask what we think. Find out what you can before you begin a relationship about that person. And ask if that person, seriously, between God and you, from what you know, would be good for you. So counsel from others is very, very important. You can learn a lot about yourself. You can learn a lot about the person that you're thinking about starting a relationship with. And you can learn a lot about the things to look for in a good marriage, in a good relationship. And by the way, son, I've got several books in my study that you could read in this area as well. How to look for the right kind of person that can give you good advice. Now, your son comes to you then and says, but I don't even know how to pray about this, Dad. How do I go about praying how to discern God's will? Well, son, you pray for this like you pray for everything else. You pray for guidance. You pray with a determination in your soul of Proverbs 3, verses 6 and 7, that you're going to acknowledge God in all your ways and believe that He will direct your paths. Trust Him. He's promised. So come to Him in this way, believing He will hear your cry. And the way to do this is to begin your day with prayer with God, asking His counsel, not just in these two or three areas of occupation and a mate for life, but your whole life. And then your prayer for these areas will come naturally, because this is what you're doing all the time. You're praying for guidance in every area of your life. And once you develop a habit of prayer, that God gives you and blesses you with, my son, you will encounter things in your life, important decisions you have to make, that when you go to prayer, you'll have absolutely no liberty to pray for those things. Let's say you are contemplating a certain young lady, but every time you go to pray about it, you just find no liberty whatsoever to pray. That might be an indication that this is not the one for you, that God is shutting the door because you can't get your heart into it, you can't get your mind into it, and that should speak to you. And on the other hand, don't rush ahead of the Lord. And because you do have a little bit of liberty in praying for something, that you think right away, well, this is the Lord, or this is the one, or this is the job. Pray on. Wait on. God's ways are often above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And you need to keep praying your way through the relationship, through the occupation, through whatever you're concerned about to do God's will. It's not just to get there and then you stop praying, but you keep praying as the relationship, as the training for the occupation progresses. So now your son says to you, well, this has all been helpful, Dad, but what other questions should I consider when seeking to know God's will? Well, son, I've got several of them for you. Number one, are you depending on the Holy Spirit? This is very important because the Bible tells us that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we read in 1 John 2:20-27, that John says of believers, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. And the anointing which you have received of Christ abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And son, that very word anointing, charisma, is the word from which the title Christ comes. Christ the anointed anoints his people and gives them wisdom. Gives them the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So when you're anointed by Him, you get the anointing of the Spirit. The unction from the Spirit of God falls on you, as it were, and indwells you. It gives you wisdom as you pray over situations and as you seek to know God's will. He's the Spirit of truth. So in your prayers, be dependent upon this Spirit. And ask that Spirit to make you sensitive to everything that is honoring to Christ and to anything that is dishonoring to Christ, that you might flee from it. Because that's what the Spirit will do. Another question you might want to ask, son, is, am I maintaining the biblical standards and commitments I have established? As you move through the decision-making process, is there anything that you're backsliding on, anything that you're compromising on, your principles, because you really, your flesh maybe wants this particular young lady or wants that particular job. But are you watering something down in order to fit in? Or is this truly of the Lord? And is it truly fitting for you on the principles, the biblical standards and the commitments you have made? Another question you might ask as a spin-off from this one is, will the proposed young woman or job or action I'm thinking of taking improve or damage and dull my spiritual life? Will it help me to employ God's word more? Or will I enjoy God's word less because of this decision? Will my prayer life become more effective or less effective? Will I hate sin more and love God more or less? So if you're contemplating a young lady, asking her out, and And you've had indications that she will draw you away from God. You have an answer already. She's not the one for you. You want to look for a young woman, my son, who will help you be more spiritual, not less. Be more into the Word, not less. Be more godly, not less. I'll tell you, son, there's a good little summary in a book by Sinclair Ferguson on discovering God's will, in which he gives you some guidelines of principles of conduct for everyday life drawn from 1 Corinthians. And this is what they are. They're good for you to take up as a model, son. Number one, is this lawful for me? Whatever you're contemplating, is it lawful? Number two, is it beneficial? Number three, is it enslaving? Number four, is it consistent with Christ's lordship? Number five, is it helpful to others? Number six, is it consistent with biblical examples? Another question you might ask is, how will the proposed action impact other people? Will this action somehow contribute to peer pressure? Negatively or positively? If it's positive peer pressure, son, that's an indication. It may well be God's will. But if it will promote negative peer pressure, if it will desensitize your conscience, if it will make you say, well, everybody else is doing it, why can't I? When it's not something that is non-risque, but you think, well, I'm going to be an oddball if I don't do it. Beware of compromising your convictions again. When you make your decisions, try with God's help to put negative peer pressure to one side. What man thinks of you means very, very little. What God thinks of you means everything. And I know, son, that's not easy to do. Even we adults struggle with that a bit. When you're young, that's a real temptation. You want to be popular. You want to be cool. You want to be in the in-group. But remember, son, it's all like a fleeting cloud. It will disappear. If you're in 12th grade now and you think it's so important what those 12th graders think of you, just remember, 1 year later, you'll be in a different school setting, you'll have many different friends, and probably all those people that you think are important, what they think of you, they probably won't even be in your life. So don't let them rule your life. Let God rule your life. Think of what's important in God's sight. But do try to put yourself under positive peer pressure. Do try to find friends among believers who will help you walk in the ways of God, who will move you to godliness, who will warn you when you're tempted to sin. And pray that through these means you might be a good force, even in your own family, for good. Now there's another important question for you to ask. The last one that I'm going to give you. How will my proposed action, job, young lady, impact my time? Now, I know that when you're young, you don't always realize how incredibly important time is. Probably you think, money is more important than time. But I'm saying to you, son, time is a lot more important than money. Time is critical. What you fill your mind with now will come back to you, not just in your 20s and 30s and 40s, but especially in your 50s, 60s and 70s and 80s, if God spares you. As you begin to reminisce on your life, you'll come back to what you memorized when you were young, the songs you heard when you were young, or the Bible text you memorize when you're young. And I'm a case in point, son, because I memorized, when I was your age, I memorized the Bible text every single day. I put it in my pants pocket, a 3x5 index card. I memorized that. And most of the texts I had memorized now, 40 years later, son, are memorized when I was a teenager. Because what you put your mind to now is what sticks with you. So fill your mind with good things. And don't waste your time on things that won't profit you. You know what so often happens with young people, son, and you've seen it, and you're prone to that temptation too, is, well, you're going to spend some time with the Lord tonight. You're going to really read a good book. You're going to meditate. You're going to be in the Word. Then your friend calls you up, and boom, you're gone. Before you know it, you're off in your car. Well, he's got something going on. And then something's going on the next night, and the next night. Before you know it, son, your whole life is filled with things. With things, things, things. You don't have time for the Lord. No wonder then you don't make good decisions. You're not meditating. You're not being careful. You're not cherishing every minute. Ask yourself when someone wants you to do something, is this really worth my while? Is my life balanced between homework and between work and friendships and private devotional time? Is my life balanced? Do I have time for the latter? Or am I stuffing too much in an envelope like 99% of human beings are doing in the world today? So I have no time left for the Lord. No time left to seek His face. So you need to ask yourself this question when it comes to sports, playing ball with your friends or whatever you're doing, or going out and eating together. Oh, you say you've got to eat. Yes, but how much time do you waste when you're with your friends? Think about it. All right, those are some advices I would give. And I know I've belabored this and it's taken three little morning sessions here. But let me come to some conclusions now. And I'm going to deliver myself from this difficulty of trying to speak in a dialogue form and give you some bottom line conclusions. I'm calling them faith, obedience, and patience. And I'll try to do this in 5 minutes. Maybe we can have a little time then for Q&A that you might raise from these lessons. Sometimes discerning God's will is just a matter of exercising faith, obedience, and patience. And I think that's a summary of what I've been trying to say. The most basic ingredient is faith. You can't really yearn to do God's will when you don't have faith to begin with, because your heart isn't right with God. So faith is basic. You must know and believe the gospel in order to have that burning passion to live out the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2 makes very plain that the natural man desires not the things of God. So he doesn't really want to know the will of God either. Well, maybe to save him from the consequences of sin, but not from a matter of the heart. So that's important. Remember that. Faith. But secondly, we need to exercise the obedience of faith. See, you can have faith, but if you don't conscientiously discipline yourself in a prayerful manner to obey faith, you can still go awry very easily with our fleshly natures. And sometimes what people do is they start reasoning with themselves, moving away from obedience and beginning to flirt with something that they want to do when they really are queasy about it in their own conscience. And then they begin to pray about it. But my point to you is this: you don't need to waste time praying about something where God's will is clear to begin with. Because to piously say, well, I'll pray about it, when you really know what God's will is just to open yourself for temptation. One of the best examples of this in my life was when I was a young minister a young lady came to me and she wanted to divorce her husband on unbiblical grounds and wanted me to remarry her to another man. And I said, well, I simply can't do that. It's not biblical. Your husband has not committed adultery. He hasn't deserted you. And she was very upset. And she left the church. And she went to another minister who actually grew up in our churches, very conservative minister. And she told him the same story. My husband doesn't love me. And I want to divorce him. And so on. Wasn't willing to work on the marriage. And he said, well, let me pray about it. So she gave him space, and he prayed about it. And then he called me up and said that he was driving down the road, and suddenly God revealed to him that he had to allow this young lady to get divorced, and that he would remarry her. And he did. And he said he pulled the car over. It was so overwhelming for him. He was weeping. And I simply said to him at the time, I said, brother, you know, please read Isaiah 8, verse 20. If they speak not according to this law, to the word of God, it's because there's no light in them. You don't have light into this decision. You cannot go against the word of God and say this is the will of God because you prayed about it. And he revealed it to you. God doesn't reveal anything that contradicts his word. But he went ahead, and she did get divorced. She did remarry. She was a member of his church for about a year, and then she left that church as well. But the obedience of faith, you see, is so important. Sometimes we say, I'm seeking guidance, when really we're simply trying to avoid obedience. We want to do our will rather than God's. So the real question in our lives is this: are we willing to let God's will be done? Are we willing to follow him through the dark valleys of his paths of righteousness? Are we willing to obey him, even when we don't know where that obedience will lead ultimately, like Abraham going out into a country, not knowing whither he went, yet obeyed, says the Bible. You know the hymn that is so plain here, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Only when we pursue obedience by faith can we be led into the great joy of the will of God. And finally, we need faith, obedience, and patience. The Holy Spirit doesn't always unveil His will immediately. Often it takes time. Often we don't have light on something. The best thing we can do in such times, if at all possible, sometimes you have to make a decision, but if at all possible, delay making the decision. Wait until it's clear for you. And the Holy Spirit will make it clear. When you wait on Him, He will make it clear in His own time, in His own way, in His own place. And we just simply need to trust His timing. So, in the final analysis, discerning God's will is not a mathematical formula or proposition, but it's really a lifestyle of faith, of obedience, and of patience. And when we live that lifestyle, we will be walking in the Word. We will be walking in the light. We will be walking in the wisdom, and we will be walking in the love of God, who will guide us, who will help us live separate from the world, and who will shower blessings upon us as we seek to do His will. Well, let me close with a poem, because doing God's will often is not what we want. But if we have this attitude of Horatius Bonar in our lives, all shall be well. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will still be the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. The kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine, else I must surely stray. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill, as best to thee may seem. Choose thou my good and ill. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine the choice. In things both great or small, be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. All right, we've got 5 or 6 minutes here. Do you have questions or responses to these lessons? Yes. Pardon?
If you follow this procedure,
yes.
Idealistically, you should make the right decision all the time, but realistically, you do not. That's a statement. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I would agree with that. Idealistically, if you follow the guidelines, that I've tried to give, I think you would make the right decision. Realistically, we still all go astray many times in our life. Okay, the question is, does God will then override our wrong decisions and bring us to back into the right way? Well, that's a challenging question and a good question. Ultimately, the answer to that question is yes, because all things work together for good to those that love God, which includes even our stumblings. God has a way of making crooked sticks straight. But it's a yes with a caveat that in no way minimizes the wrongness of our wrong choices and the sinfulness of talking ourselves into wrong choices. The consequences of that, though the ultimate goal God will reach, and He will refine and purify His people and bring them all to glory in perfection in the obedience of Christ, but the consequences of wrong decisions can stay with people their entire lifetime. And the old story about the nails being taken out of the doorpost and the nail marks still being there, the scars of wrong decisions can stay with us. But God can even use those scars so that we can minister more effectively to other people. But yes, we do many foolish things that our lives, that we learn to later regret, and that when we look back on our lives, we'd say, if only I had a chance to do that again with the wisdom I know now, perhaps I would do it differently. Not for sure, because we're pretty corrupt people. Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. Mary's saying that she first went into nursing, even though she didn't get enough consultation from other people. And then once she finally got into nursing, after all those years of training, decided this really wasn't for her. And then started over again and went into teaching. And yet, now when she looks back, it did work out still. But I'm sure if she had to do it over again, she would ask more questions about nursing to begin with, and probably would have had a few more years of teaching under her belt. But I got the best of both worlds now, because I got a wife who's a nurse and a teacher, and what more could one want? Dr. Johnson. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right. Yeah, that's what I was trying to say to Mike, that it's only through the obedience of Christ, his passive and active obedience, that we can have those sins washed away. Otherwise, those sins just destroy us and bring us into the abyss. That's right. Yes, Roger. Yes, yes. That's a good point. We learn from other people's mistakes. We also learn, there's something in us, I think we men especially. Have you ever driven down a road and you're lost and you're not going to stop at a gas station and ask the way because, you know, you're a man, you're going to be able to figure it out. And you get more lost. And I've learned to give up on that kind of masculinity. If I'm lost, I just go to the gas station and ask, you know. But sometimes we do that with other decisions in life, too, when we'd be much wiser asking other people, too, God-fearing people, their counsel. They've got good counsel. So we need to make more use of the corporate body of Christ in consulting one another and encouraging one another and guiding one another. And a lot of good advice is available in a congregation this size with the number of God's people. And a lot of people would be spared a lot of heartache if they would just ask advice of other people rather than try to figure everything out themselves. Any other question? Time for one more. Or comment. No? All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank Thee so much for this time together in these three sessions when we've sought to discern the way to discern Thy will. And we pray that some useful thoughts may have been addressed and some case studies may have been resolved or given good guidance for that we can use to as principles to address all kinds of decisions we need to make in our lives also on a daily basis. Help us then to use all the means that Thou hast provided, to use Thy word, to use providence, to use the counsel of others, to use our own gifts, to use prayer, to use dependency on the Holy Spirit. And help us to use these things in a balanced way, in a way that is reflective of Thy glory. But above all, Lord, help us to have that kind of faith and obedience and patience which truly makes us willing and desirous to walk in Thy ways from the bottom of our hearts. And help us to teach our children this way with sincerity and with conviction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope you have a blessed day.